If you're going to stay with me today, I have a little funny, a little humor, a little something that I'm going to share with you in a few moments. I'm going to do an impersonation. Did an impersonation before we began our service day, and I'm going to do one a little humorous impersonation here in just a minute. But as Pastor Larry said, envisioning our future according to God's promises, we used to sing a song, a hymn called "Standing on the Promises." And that meant a lot to me, and it really is foundational for how we live our lives. We don't stand on how we feel or what somebody else thinks we should do or what our best ideas are about how to live life. We stand on the promises of God. And did you know that God is interested in the desires of your heart, and he wants you to cultivate a vision for your life? He wants you to cultivate a vision for your life. Now, how many of you have done that? How many of you in your early years, perhaps, you laid out a map or a schematic or a blueprint and said, look, this is where I want to be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You know, I when I was probably around 12 years old, I wrote a list of lifetime goals, about 125 goals for my life. And I had so much fun writing out those goals. And they were everything from being a teacher, a fireman, to jumping out of an airplane with a parachute, traveling, getting education, all kinds of different goals and different dreams, vision for my life. And I'm fortunate and glad to say that I've had the opportunity to accomplish most of those lifetime goals. But truly, God is interested in the desire of your heart, and he wants you to cultivate a vision for your life. Now, this is not a self-made vision of your life apart from God's will, nor is this the kind of vision like the ancient prophets experienced when supernatural visions of inspired revelation came upon them. I'm talking about envisioning the next step or the next stage in your life. Now, have you thought about that? And you might be thinking right now, hey, you know, if you're older, which I am and getting older every day, as we all are, you might be thinking, look, I'm not thinking about the next stage in my life because my life is interminably short compared to what it used to be. Maybe this message is really intended for junior high or high school or university entrance or people coming out of college. Perhaps this message is really better geared for them. I want to challenge you on that, because if you're still breathing, God is working in you, he's working upon you, and he's working through you. Now, the series I've been sharing with you, Embracing Your Future, is about how you can know God's purpose, how you can experience God's power, and how you can implement God's plan for your future. Now, every one of us has a future. You know, we don't know when the Lord is going to take us home. But as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But he looked at his future with great enthusiasm, with great excitement, because he knew that God had a plan for his life. And that was Paul's vision. This morning, I want to consider how you can cultivate a vision for your life that will empower you to claim the future God has prepared uniquely for you, no matter your age or your circumstance. Does that make sense? When we think of great visionaries, we think of people like George Lucas, Elon Musk, or Walt Disney. Anyone who's seen a Star Wars movie or read about electric cars or visited Disneyland knows that great accomplishments begin with one person's larger-than-life creative vision. I remember as a child being absolutely charmed by Disney productions. Every Sunday evening at 6 p.m., my family would gather around our first TV, which received only one channel in black and white. We would chow down our weekly Sunday supper of potato salad, canned ham, and coleslaw. And as we're sitting in the front of the TV, we would watch with absolute delight stories about Daniel Boone, Davy Crockett, and Old Yeller. Well, later on in life, I was attending grad school at Biola University in Southern California. My apartment was only 10 blocks from Disneyland. So by 10 p.m. in the evening, which is what the PM stands for, when my roommate and I were burned out from a day of classes and studies, we'd head over to Disneyland for a couple of hours of rides before the park closed at midnight. By that time of the day, there were no lines, and we could walk onto every ride in the park. You'd see the parents pushing their kids out, and the kids are slumped over in the strollers, and off they would go out of the park, absolutely whooped. And we're coming, and we're charged because we've been sitting and studying all day. And we would just hit the park, hit every ride in a couple of hours. I love Disneyland, in case you can't tell. It's truly a magical kingdom. My imagination was always transported to another place, another time, by the creative genius of its founder. Did you know that Walt Disney's grand vision began with cartoon sketches, two failed companies, and a borrowed book on animation? In time, he brought beloved characters to life like Mickey Mouse. And I wonder if I can get Tilly to just lean forward into the camera. Everybody just take a look at Tilly. She is themed for today's message. She is wearing a Mickey Mouse t-shirt. And in case you don't know who Mickey sounds like, he talks like this. Hello, Minnie. Hello, Goofy. So that's my impersonation of Mickey Mouse. But wait, there's more. Not only did he bring to life Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, and my personal favorite, Goofy. Yep, yep. Next year, we're going to Disneyland. So there you have it. Disney is an amazing genius. He created classic films and built Disney World, Disneyland, and the Epcot Center. He created, quote unquote, the happiest place on earth and became known as the man who made dreams come true. Well, when Disney was diagnosed with lung cancer, he was still planning movies, developing theme parks, and he was working on his newest idea, which was an experimental prototype community of tomorrow, which was called Epcot. Now, as he lay on his deathbed with his brother Roy sitting nearby, Walt looked up at the hospital ceiling tiles, raised his finger, and every fourth tile, he said, represented a square mile using that mental map. Now, he suggested routes for his envisioned highways and monorails. Now, having said all of that, you can see the grandness of his vision. But I believe Walt Disney's dreams were limited. Believe it or not, you and I can have a greater vision than Disney ever conceived. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be the founder of something as majestic as Disneyland and the Disneyland Empire? But think about it. God has called his people to be a part of something bigger, something greater, something eternal, something more majestic, something that magnifies the creator of the universe. You see, it's one thing to invest one's life in a magic kingdom, and it's quite another to invest one's life in the eternal kingdom of God. As followers of Christ, we can cultivate a vision for our lives that outlasts the world and transforms time, changes eternity, and advances God's kingdom for his ultimate glory. Wow. In fact, that's the story of the Bible. The Bible's filled with people who saw what life could look like in God's kingdom. And these great men and women recorded in biblical history moved forward in faith. All these stories, the dreams of men and women of God, 1,000 years ago, still inspire and guide and affect us more than we know. From thousands of years ago, we look back 2,000 years ago to the time of Christ, we look back 3,000, we see the patriarchs, we see the biblical history, We look back 1,000 years ago to the reformers, to the early church age, and then the Age of Enlightenment, the reformers. There's so much that God has created and explained through the mighty men and women of God about this grand vision, his plan of redemption, of regaining a lost creation. As I mentioned, when I'm talking about vision, I'm not describing a self-made vision of your life apart from God's will. You know, the scripture says that when we come to know Christ, we're a new creation. We're a new creation. And he implants his Holy Spirit in us. And he's designed us for a specific purpose, which is, number one, to glorify him. But number two, to be like him. And then number three, to tell others about the opportunity to become a true worshiper and to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a grand vision that he has for our life. And when I talk about a vision, a personal vision, I'm not using the word, as I mentioned earlier, as the ancient prophets did when supernatural visions of inspired revelation came upon them. I'm not talking about seeing heavenly creatures or having apocalyptic dreams. No, instead, I'm talking about envisioning the next step or the next stage of your life. I suspect that some of you have actually grown disheartened, discouraged, and have given up on your life. For some of you, you feel like you're marking time, that you're simply existing moment by moment, waiting for God to take you home. You know, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And the scripture says that my people perish for a lack of vision. That's in Malachi. Well, what does that mean? It means if we don't have a reason for being, the French call it the raison d'être. If we don't have a reason for being, then we're simply existing. We're simply taking up space. You know, one of the verses that carried my wife and I through difficult times, especially in early ministry, was a verse that we found in Jeremiah 29:11. And it's God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel. But we took it as our own. That verse says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." See, God has plans for you. And it doesn't matter if you're 5 years old, if you're 25 years old, or whether you're 95 years old. As I said, if you're still breathing, God is at work in you. He's at work upon you, and he's at work through you. And that'll encourage us. So what it tells me is that we need to have a vision. And what's a vision? A vision is simply a picture of what you believe God wants you to do next, and it's based upon your knowledge of Scripture and your relationship with Jesus. Well, let's talk for just a moment about the power of vision. Did you know that vision actually has power? You know, the Bible says, "For as a man or woman thinks in his heart, so is he. So guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." We have to have a vision of who we are in Christ. We have to have a vision of his calling upon our lives. We have to have a compelling vision of his ultimate glory. And we have to have a vision that expresses compassion for the lost. Let's talk about the power of vision. For hundreds of years, Israel had worshiped around the frayed remnants of the tabernacle in an elaborate tent that was constructed in the days of Moses as a portable house of worship. So here's the nation Israel. And they're wandering through the wilderness. And they have to pack up that tent. Everywhere they went, that tabernacle tent went with them. It was a portable house of worship. But now the nation, at this point, and we're referring to the text we're going to look at in just a moment, 1 Samuel chapter 7. But now the nation is occupying the land that God had promised, and Jerusalem was its capital. So David began to envision a permanent place where people could worship for centuries to come. You see, David's faith was very important to him. And that's really where it begins as you think about how is a vision formed. David's faith was very important to him. He understood the loving kindness of God. And you know why he understood it so intently? You know why he understood it so clearly? It was because the scripture says, he whom is forgiven much loves much. David had committed several sins through his life. Sleeping with Bathsheba, having her husband killed, having some priest done away with. He was a warrior. He'd spilled lots of blood. And yet he came to a point in his life where he repented of all those things. He experienced the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, and the abundant provision of God. And so now he's at a point in his life where he's looking at all that God has accomplished for him. God has extended his borders. God has given him peace from his enemies. And now he's reflecting with gratitude in his heart for all that God has accomplished. You know, it's amazing when gratitude begins to fill our heart, how we want to give back, how we want to honor and worship God for his goodness. So here's the nation Israel. They're situated in Jerusalem. David envisioned a permanent place where people could worship, where they could come together, and it would be the hub of their community. Well, David's story reveals the principles that you and I can follow as we form a vision for serving God. And there's five principles that I want to mention to you this morning. Five principles of how your vision is formed. I'm not talking about your eyesight. I'm talking about your spiritual vision. Number one, your vision needs to be formed by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and spiritual mentors. Number one, your vision needs to be formed by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and spiritual mentors. You know, the best visions, dreams, and goals don't start with us, but instead are planted in us by God. And how does God do it? Well, he does it through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He does it through our knowledge of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And he also uses spiritual mentors. And in social media terms, they call them influencers. We've all had influencers in our life. And those influencers might be people that were there when we were young. They modeled Christ-like faith. They were people of vision, accomplishing great things for God. Might have been a pastor, a teacher, a counselor, or it might have been a biography. I read some amazing biographies that really shaped my vision of what ministry is about, like Martin Luther, John Wesley, Melanchthon, Zwingli, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, William Carey, the father of modern missions. These are mentors, influencers that impact our life, and they create a vision in us for what ministry is all about. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David told the prophet Nathan, this is in verse 2, if you have your Bibles open, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. David speaking to Nathan, the prophet. He says, look, I'm living in a palace made from cedar, while the ark of God sits in the middle of a tent. So he's trying to get Nathan to think this through. Here, I'm living in this palatial space, and the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat and the cherubim, it's relegated to a dusty, worn, old fabric tent. See what David was doing? David grabbed hold of his vision and began moving forward to see its fulfillment. But David's idea to build a temple didn't just explode inside his head like a light bulb moment. Bing! Oh no, it was rooted in the history of Israel. You see, centuries before God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice and burnt offering on a distant mountain? Centuries before. And that was really a picture of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. You see, and David was influenced by the testimony of Abraham's faith and his willingness to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, even to the point of offering up his son as a burnt offering on a distant mountain. And we know the story that God intervened and provided a ram that was caught by its horns in the thicket as an offering. But that was an early picture of what God was going to do through his own sacrificial lamb, the Son of God. And you see, God was very specific about the mountain where that offering was to be made. It wasn't just any hilltop. No, it had to be Mount Moriah. And 1,000 years later, when David and then Solomon planned to build the Jewish temple, they placed it on that very mountain, Mount Moriah. David's vision for the location of his temple had beginnings in biblical history as far back as Genesis 22. You see, David's vision was grounded in the story of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his only begotten son as a burnt offering. See, those are powerful images, powerful ideas. And those ideas, those images, those spiritual mentors, those examples prompted David to reflect on the holiness of God and the worship of the Most High. So it's no coincidence that 1,000 years after David, Jesus Christ gave himself as an offering for sin on or near that very ridge. Did you know that? You see, the best dreams don't start with us, but instead are planted in us by God. If it isn't rooted in Jesus and biblical history, if it isn't birthed out of our knowledge of God's word, and the spiritual examples we've known, it's a potential deception. And the truth is, we stand on the shoulders of others. We're links in a chain, and we build on what others have done, even as future generations will build on the work that we've done, right? That's why it's important to have a vision, because there's people who are following our lead. And that's why it's all right to look around for ideas and see what other people are doing in their service for God. We get ideas from biblical history and from how others are inspired to act today. Now listen, in order to cultivate your vision, think about your heritage. What do you love to do? What are your life experiences? Think about your background. Everything in your life has prepared you for the next step. So look at what's already happening in your life and in our church and start where you are and work outward and forward. And really, I want you to think not only about a personal vision, but think about a vision for the place where God has planted you presently. Think about a corporate vision. Think about a vision for your life, but think about a vision for the brothers and sisters who are a part of your church family. Think about our church. What's the vision for our church? We have a tagline that kind of explains our vision or our mission statement. It's faith in motion. We don't want our faith just to stay inside four walls. We want to be active in taking the good news of the gospel everywhere we can, far and wide, beyond our borders. So the first principle in forming a vision is, remember, it's formed by the indwelling Holy Spirit, by the word of God and spiritual mentors. That's number one. Well, number two, your vision needs to be expressed in concrete terms from a biblical perspective. Not abstract generalities, but let me say that again. Your vision needs to be expressed in concrete terms from a biblical perspective. You know, sometimes people will develop a vision. And in fact, someone recently said, look, I have a vision. And they were sharing with me how they had a particular vision, and what it was basically helping organized crime become more organized in terms of their business practices. Some of you know this story because I shared it with you. But I don't think that's really born from an understanding of God's word. Your vision needs to be expressed in concrete terms from a biblical perspective. It needs to be specific, not generalities. Now, in an adult membership class, I used to teach, and Annabelle was a part of that class. She helped me organize and administrate that class. I used to ask prospective members, if the sky was the limit, what would you do for God? Now, the question was meant to stimulate what we call blue sky thinking. If there were no perceived limits to your Christian service, what would you like to do in order to advance the cause of Christ? Now, the purpose of the discussion was to spark a vision for serving God. How about you? Let me ask you the same question. If the sky was the limit and there were no perceived obstacles or barriers or hindrances in terms of time, energy, money, personal expenditure, what would you do for God? Think about that for just a moment. You know, as intentions begin to surface in your heart and mind, you need to figure out where to begin and how to implement your vision. So you have to reconstruct the abstract burden in your heart into a real life plan. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a life plan? I know for many of you who are independent business owners, you have a business plan. And did you know that when we get married, we bring all of the raw data, the information from our families of origin, and whether we know it or not, whether we plan for it or not, we begin to write a schematic or a blueprint for how our relationship is going to function. And many component parts of that plan may be good and healthy, but you know what? There can be a few incremental bits and pieces of that schematic that lend to dysfunction. And it's true about our lives generally. Everything can be so good in so many ways, but we find ourselves bumping up against walls and repeating the same mistakes over and over again. You know, the old saying is bad root produces bad fruit. It's because there needs to be a closer look at the schematic, the blueprint, finding out those little intricate details that are whacking us up in the end. So you have to reconstruct the abstract burden in your heart into a real life plan. Because as long as it's kind of floating around in the nebulous strata, the backwaters of your brain, it's not tangible, it's not real, and there's no way to implement. So let me tell you what I've learned. Visionaries have an uncanny ability to see their dreams and convey them in images. You know what I'm saying? It's an ability to see your dreams, your goals, your ambitions, your visions, and then convey them in images. Begin by recreating an abstract idea in the form of a tangible image. Now, let me give you an example. This is a spirit-led idea dressed in the form of an image. Such an image has the power to create both clear understanding and passionate engagement. That's why ideas and images are so crucial. They're influential. They cause greater illumination and greater engagement. For example, when we look at the image of the cross, it clearly communicates the idea of salvation. And it's an empty cross. It's not a cross with Christ still attached to it, as we see in more of a Catholic model. Christ is no longer on the cross. Christ was crucified and then removed from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and placed in a tomb. And from the tomb, Christ emerged 3 days later, fully alive, witnessed by more than 500 people over the course of 40 days. When we see the image of the cross, it clearly communicates the idea of salvation. That's how David built the impetus needed for the temple project. He had an idea, but he needed an image. And as we've seen, David's dream began when he told the prophet Nathan, what did he say? Look, I'm living in a palace made from cedar, while the Ark of God sits in the middle of a tent. Now, we live in a cedar home. It's called a panabote. It's like squared logs. And this is old growth cedar. It's very rare and very expensive today. But I imagine that the cedar palace that David was living in was very rare indeed. And only the most opulent and wealthy and affluent people could afford a palace made with cedar. May have been the cedars of Lebanon. Apparently there's no cedars there left, so I guess they may have used them all up. Well, the temple to many of David's contemporaries was just an abstract concept. However, the vision of the temple filled David's mind in technicolor. That's the way it is with a vision. It gets in your head, it gets in your heart, and there's no way to shake it. And it begins to come with all of the parameters and permutations. And it can become almost like an obsession where it takes over your waking moments. Well, as a result, David was able to convey that image to others and motivate them to action by drawing a contrast. What was the contrast? He said, look at my palace with its paneled walls and glorious bulwarks. And look at that frayed tent called the tabernacle. And he says, shouldn't God's house be better than any home of yours or mine? Well, here's a personal conviction. I believe we need to be convicted with a holy discontent about maintaining the spiritual status quo, or being content to simply languish in the backwaters of spiritual mediocrity. Now, I know that may be unsettling because we love our comfort. We work hard to gain our comfort. And when we talk about changing our routines, changing our priorities, perhaps relinquishing some of our comforts, our treasures, that makes us uncomfortable. And I believe that God's Spirit needs to create in us a holy discontent about maintaining the spiritual status quo. Instead, we need to ask God to birth in us a compelling vision for the future. You know, this is essential as you move forward toward the realization of your vision, your goals, your desires, your dreams. You know, the scripture says, no good thing will the Lord withhold from those whose desire is for him or is in him. You know, when you desire more and more of God, it really is the seedbed for vision, spiritual vision. And sometimes a vision seems like a long way off. I remember when we had a vision for starting this church, I'd always had a burden to do a church plant. And I was ministering in a successful church, and yet I felt this compulsion in my heart. And I'd approached our leadership, and we weren't all on the same page at that particular point in terms of starting a church plant. But it just wasn't the right time. God knew there was a vision in my heart for a church plant on the peninsula. So here's the point. Don't worry if you can't see the final fulfillment of your long-term goals and dreams. At the time of David's initial vision, he didn't either. But for now, what matters is being able to imagine your vision in a way that captivates your heart and the passionate attention and interest of others. So what's the second point? Your vision should be expressed in concrete terms from a biblical perspective. What was number one? Your vision needs to be birthed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, here's point number three in the formation of a vision. Your vision needs to be fortified with spirit-led, or I'll say spirit-fed, determination. Your vision needs to be fortified with spirit-led determination. David discovered that every dream faces discouragements. And you know this to be true. If you've been around the block a couple of times, you know that every dream faces discouragements. I can give testimony to that. That's part of the process of proving its validity. Part of the process. You know, if your grand goals and dreams and desires and ambitions aren't tested, then how do you know they're real? You know, there were many men who would come to seminary, and I would ask those men, and there were women there as well, but I asked some of those men, why are you here? Some would say, because God called me here. Some would say, well, my dad was a preacher, and his dad was a preacher before him, and I really feel that's what I should do. Still others would say, I think it's a great career choice. I can help people. You know, if you have a dream or a vision of serving God in pastoral ministry, let me say this. If you can do anything else other than do ministry, do that. Make sure if you're going into ministry that you're called into ministry. Because if you have a vision to serve God as a pastor, it's only the strength of your calling that will keep you forging ahead when times are difficult. And your vision of Christian ministry will be challenged to its very foundations. You know, it's only been the strength of God's calling on my life that has kept me forging ahead in ministry. Well, you see, David's dream for the temple excited him like nothing else in his whole life. Can you imagine? He knew who God was, and he longed to honor God by building a temple that would show forth the magnificence, not of his architectural design, but the greatness of his God. He was fired up and ready to go, eager to lead the campaign to build. He could see it in his mind's eye every time he looked from his palace rooftop toward Mount Moriah. He was ready to see his vision accomplished. But then, if you know the story, the roof caved in. God told David he wasn't going to be allowed to build the temple because of his violent past. Here's what God said. It's over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 3 and 6. David speaking. But God said to me, you must not build a temple to honor me, for you are a warrior and have spilled blood. He said to me, Solomon, your son is the one who will build my temple and my courts, for I have chosen him to become my son, and I will become his father. Wow. God said, David, you're not going to build a house for my name because you've been a man of war. And you shed blood. It's your son Solomon. He's the guy I've chosen to build my house and my courts. You talk about the death of a dream. Can you imagine David's position? So captivated out of a sense of love and gratitude for all that God had done for him. His mind, his heart was fixated on fulfilling this vision. And now God says, you're not the man. You're not the man. But you know what? Isn't it true? When we have a heart for something and it's taken away, it just impacts us so deeply. And it wounds us. And we don't know how we're going to carry on without that dream. But David didn't pout for long. He didn't pout for long. I love this story. He told himself something like this. Well, if I can't build this temple myself, and if God has appointed the task to my son Solomon, then I'll just do all I can to help him succeed. What a great example. In refusing to give up on the project because he was removed from the driver's seat, David illustrated a core value of dream building. No vision is ever realized without a huge measure of determination. And if you're going to see your dream through, you have to be determined. Don't be discouraged by the setbacks. Don't be discouraged if you're not the one who's in charge. Don't be discouraged if you're not the one who gets the accolades. Find a way to fit in. And just like David said, I'm going to get behind Solomon and I'm going to push from behind with both hands. So let me recap. Number one, your vision needs to be birthed in you by the Holy Spirit. Number two, your vision needs to be expressed in concrete terms. Number three, your vision needs to be fortified with Spirit-led determination. Number four, your vision needs to be nurtured through personal sacrifice. Let me say it again. Your vision needs to be nurtured through personal sacrifice. As you build your vision, be willing to sacrifice. Let me tell you something that's without possibility of contradiction. This is one of those absolutisms. Dreams, visions, goals are costly. It doesn't matter what you do, where you go. If you're attempting to do great things for God, it's going to cost you. In fact, Jesus said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer opposition or persecution. Paul the Apostle said, look, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. You know, he understood the cost. He understood the personal sacrifice. Whipped, jailed, rejected, abandoned. There was cost involved. Well, David understood the cost of his vision when God led him to purchase some land for the temple. And here's the story over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 22 through 24. That's 2 Samuel 24. Arunah told David, my lord the king may take whatever he wishes and offer it. Look, here are oxen for burnt offerings and threshing sledges and harnesses for wood. But King David said to Arunah, no. I insist on buying it from you. Why? I will not offer to my Lord and God burnt sacrifices that cost me nothing. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? I'm not going to offer anything to God that places no cost, no personal expense to me. Nothing. I want to pay for the land. And this is where I'm going to build an altar for God. Isn't it often the case that God implants a vision in our hearts and he calls us to do great things for him, but sadly, we're not willing to expend the time, the energy, or expense to fulfill that calling? How many times has God nudged you to do something and you've responded, later, God? Well, not now. It's just not convenient. Oh, I feel tired. I just can't bring myself to doing that. You know, God may be implanting a vision in you. And I pray that he will, because we can't live without a vision. Whether we're 5, 25, or 95, we need to have a vision for why we're here. Whether it's starting a prayer list or a prayer journal, whether it's simply picking up a phone and calling someone, or whether it's just offering a timely word to someone sitting across the meal table, or in the yard next to us, or the FedEx driver who's dropping off another parcel. We need to have a vision for how God wants to use our lives. Well, here's David. He says, I'm not going to take this land or this threshing floor. I'm not going to take it without paying for it. Because David was the venerable king of Israel, he could have seized the land. He could have just taken it. But David said, no way. I will buy it from you for a price, and I will offer burnt offerings to the Lord. I won't do it. I won't offer something which costs me nothing. You see, fulfilling a grand vision is an expensive proposition. If you've experienced a fulfillment of a dream, you know what I'm talking about. The cost comes in terms of money and energy and criticism and unbelief and unplanned obstructions, unfaithful co-workers, and a multitude of other very discouraging things. You have to reconcile your vision with the cost. If you're looking for a cheap, easy way to get where you want to go, well, stop right now. If it's a God-given goal, there's a price to pay. But I promise you, it's a price worth paying. Well, here's the fifth qualifier in forming a vision. Your vision needs to be released into the hands of other faithful servants. Your vision needs to be released into the hands of other faithful servants. I remember when I was just graduating from seminary, our field training pastor said to me, he says, "You know, Travis, when you get out into ministry, you're going to love to preach and to teach and to do all those things. And you're going to look at your pulpit as your pulpit." He said to me, "Listen, your pulpit, it's not your pulpit. That's God's pulpit." And he says, "You need to understand that's God's pulpit. You never become possessive of God's pulpit. In fact, you find ways to share God's pulpit. In fact, you think about ways that you can replace yourself with someone who has other gifts, maybe stronger gifts, someone who can perhaps outshine you in your preaching, someone who has specific talents for doing ministry in a way that you haven't done or are not equipped to do. Watch for those people. Release ministry into the hands of other faithful servants. Empower them. It's true in church, what happens when we get a ministry, it tends to become not God's ministry, it becomes our ministry. And we can grip onto it with both hands and say, "This is my ministry." Listen, when we think about God's protocols, we understand this is all about Jesus. It's not about us. We get to partner with him. And just like David, when his dream was taken away from him, he didn't throw up his hands and walk away. What he did was he said, "I'm going to get behind God's man. Now that I see who God's man is, and I'm going to push with both hands." And that's what I like about our church, is because nobody's hogging the limelight. Nobody's saying, "This is my ministry. You're not going to rip this ministry out of my hands." What I see is a real collaboration, a real working together. And I'm so proud of each one of you in how we share ministry. This is a joint venture. And this is God's church. And each ministry in God's church is God's ministry. That's so cool. Well, looking back on this period of Israel's history, one thing stands out to me. This was David's vision. This was David's vision to build a temple. And it ended up being called Solomon's Temple. David didn't even get his name on the foyer wall. David's vision became Solomon's Temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 5 says this. David said, "My son Solomon is just an inexperienced young man. He's still wet behind the ears, still a little green. And the temple to be built for the Lord must be especially magnificent so it will become famous and be considered splendid by all the nations. It's going to be like one of the wonders of the world," which it was. "Therefore, I will make preparation for its construction." So David made extensive preparations before he died. Now, he could have been very small-minded. He could have tried to sabotage this project from the get-go. But he didn't do that. You know what that says? It speaks not only of his vision to do great things for God, but in a more profound way, it speaks of his great love for God. This wasn't about his glory. It was about God's glory. It was about giving his son every opportunity to succeed. Do you think when they had the dedication of that new building, that if David had been standing there, he would have been angry and upset? because his son Solomon was getting all the attention? No. He would have rejoiced because his vision was pure. His vision was pure. You see, David not only provided all of the necessary means to make his vision become a reality, he also surrendered the outcome to one who would follow his lead. It was his vision. But when the vision was not going to be realized in his lifetime, David refused to allow his dream to die. He willingly surrendered his heartfelt vision to his son as directed by God. Although he was not allowed to build the temple, God gave him the construction details at length, which he passed on to his own son Solomon. Here's what he said. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 through 12. David speaking to his son. And you, Solomon, my son, realize now that the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Be strong and do it. David gave to his son Solomon the blueprints for the temple porch, its buildings, its treasuries, its upper areas, its inner rooms, and the room for atonement. He gave him the blueprints of all he envisioned for the courts of the Lord's temple, all the surrounding rooms, the storehouses of God's temple, and the storehouses for the holy items. He gave him the regulations for the divisions of priests and Levites, for all the assigned responsibilities within the Lord's temple, and for all the items used in the service of the Lord's temple. You see, the Holy Spirit had instructed David with the specific details of the temple, and David, in turn, passed them on to his son Solomon. Imagine, David transferred all that divine information onto an architectural blueprint and presented it to Solomon, saying, here's the plan, son. Here's all of them, every detail that God placed in my heart, and I'm giving it to you. It's yours to build. You know, David had dreamed of building a permanent place where God could be worshiped. And he determined in his mind and heart to leave something behind that would honor the Lord. It was his dream. And the resources he procured allowed his son Solomon to move quickly toward the construction of the temple. Please note, David's instruction to his son Solomon has been a charge to pastors and missionaries and Christian workers ever since. You'll hear mission boards who'll read this charge to new pastors or missionaries heading out to the field. It's this: be strong and brave. Just do it. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not leave you or abandon you before all the work for the service of the Lord's temple is finished. Wow. What a charge. Have you ever thought about the legacy you're leaving your family, your community, your world? Most people never give it a second thought. But did you know a legacy is something you're creating every day, whether you realize it or not? Well, what exactly is a legacy? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines a legacy as something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. And then it cites some examples of legacy. He left his children a legacy of love and respect. Or the war left a legacy of pain and suffering. Or her artistic legacy lives on through her children. So what do you want your legacy to be? In my work as a pastor, I help people understand God's plan of redemption and wholeness through Christ and how they can leave a legacy of love and hope through their Christian testimony. That's basically what I do. But regardless of where you are in life, you can clear away the clutter and start creating your own legacy. And listen, there's really two types of legacies. Everyone has a choice between leaving a positive legacy or a negative one. Most people never consciously choose one or the other. It just happens. But the goal for you is to make a conscious decision about the legacy you'll leave. And if you're going to do that, you need to craft a vision or allow the Holy Spirit to craft that vision within you. So let's remember what a positive legacy looks like. If a person who lives out a divinely inspired vision of God's love and mercy in the midst of the world, that's a vision that will change lives. That's a vision that will leave a legacy. Now listen, I'll give you this closing example. On the night before I left for the police academy, there was an elderly pastor at my church, just a wonderful man of God. He knocked on the door to my apartment and he asked if he could come in. I invited him in. We sat on my sofa. I still remember that night. I had all my gear packed up in duffel bags and I was ready to go. Well, the pastor was very gentle. He was kind and he was wise. And he looked at me with this insightful, gentle, caring gaze. And he said to me, "You know, God has a call on your life, Travis." And I responded, "I know, Pastor, but I believe I can serve God as a police officer just as much as if I became a pastor." Now, I'd been helping at that church, preaching at the Sunday evening service and leading a college career group. But I had seen the struggles in churches and I never wanted to be a part of it. I always said, "Well, I'm happy to be an evangelist where you cruise into a town, you drop the gospel bomb, and then you get out of town as fast as you can." I never wanted to slug it out with parishioners and leaders in the church. But you know what? I knew in my heart that pastoring was God's call upon my life. And I was doing the Jonah thing. I was running away from that as fast as I could go. A few years elapsed in the police service, and later, a career-ending injury caused me to rethink my decision to turn my back on God's calling. Well, I left my police career with the intention of pursuing a degree in marriage and family counseling. I thought I can serve God just as well through a counseling practice as much as I could through pastoral ministry. Well, I looked for opportunities to pursue a counseling degree, but it just seemed like the doors kept closing. And as I'm trying to gather a few counseling courses here and there, lo and behold, I ended up completing a Master's of Divinity, an academic degree in Bible exposition. Well, when I graduated, I was offered a position as a spiritual life director, Bible teacher, and guidance counselor in a Christian school in North County, San Diego. Well, while I was there, I attempted to enroll in a postgraduate program in pastoral counseling or counseling psychology. But again, the door closed quickly. The dreams I had for my life disappeared one by one until God brought me into the fullness of his calling for my life. You might say I took the long road into ministry. It wasn't what I wanted, but it was his will for my life. Subsequently, he planted a vision in my heart. And now, after 30 years of ministry and countless sermons and many lives changed because of his power and his grace, I believe I am so blessed to have served in ministry here and there and everywhere that he has blessed and multiplied over the years. I give him all the glory. And I'm so thankful to be in ministry, and I'm so thankful to be your pastor. So you can see, God didn't call me into the ministry to take my dream away. He called me into the ministry because my dream was too small. He had a much better and a much bigger plan for my life. And as a result of those experiences I've learned, I can trust God with my dreams and my future. So here's the point of this message. You can trust God with his vision for your life. You can be like Nehemiah of old, who said, "God, put it in my heart. I'm going to build this wall." And when God puts something in your heart and gives you a dream, never stop until you've realized it. And you'll experience his manifold blessings in the most amazing ways. Today, you may be thinking, "I don't have a grand vision for my life. I'm too old, my health is compromised, and I've made too many mistakes. I don't have the talent, the energy, or the education to make any impact for Jesus." Listen, as long as you're breathing, what did I say? God's at work in you, at work on you, and through you. Ask him to create a dynamic vision that's tailor-made just for you. Remember, it's not what we leave for others that matters. It's what we leave in others that matters most. Possessions and wealth is not a true legacy. It's about leaving behind the essence of your authentic faith, your vision. That's what the world needs from you. So serve others by leaving behind the best and most beautiful parts of Christ in you. Today and every day, create your legacy. But remember, fulfilling the vision God has planted in your heart is not one we do alone. We need Jesus Christ to walk with us every step of the journey. Every step of the journey. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you today for the example of David. I think we can relate to him because he's as flawed as we are, or perhaps more rightly, we're as flawed as he was. And Lord, we're thankful that with all of our frailties and weakness, our foibles, our insecurities, our physical weakness, all of the things that the world looks at as a loss, Lord, you take our weakness and your strength is made perfect in the vessel that is surrendered. So we don't glory in our strength, but rather we give thanks in our weakness because your strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, would you craft in each of us a spiritual vision for what you've called us to do? It has to be birthed by your Holy Spirit. It must be born out of an understanding of your word and the Great Commission. And we want to be used by you. You've called us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race. And you've given us the purpose of proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. So, Father, would you motivate us? Would you activate that vision in our hearts, a compelling vision that creates passion not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of others? Lord, with your help, with your strength, we will do this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for being with us this morning.